So you may have missed the subtle hint, but we're starting a new sermon series exploring the book of Acts. The idea is that this sermon series is going to be like the marriage preparation sessions that we ask couples who want to get married at our church to attend. Now, I always say to them, especially the men who look particularly nervous and uncomfortable in their seats at the mention of marriage preparation, that if it does its job, it will leave them feeling really encouraged that they're on the right track. It will really excite them about their future and what's ahead. And if it's really doing its job, then it will give them a few things to think about, to work on and apply. So that's why this sermon series is called Healthy Church, We Grow Because. And each week we'll fill in the because. Hopefully the healthy church makes sense. We want to be healthy. We want to be all that God wants us to be as a church. But what about the we grow because bit? Well, it's because that's what the church does. That's what happens dramatically in Acts. It's actually what's happened dramatically throughout the history of the church. It's still what is happening dramatically today, not just overseas, but in this country as well. And it's because we know, don't we, that that's what Jesus desires for us at St. Lawrence. No healthy church can be a comfy private members club run only for its members. I wonder if you've ever had the experience of walking into a pub and realise it's one of those pubs. It goes deathly quiet and everyone turns around and looks at you. No church should be like that. If at St. Lawrence we're not overwhelmingly friendly and welcoming, if we're cliquey and keep to our own long-term friendships, we're not healthy. As we've seen over the last few weeks with the tragedy with the tower block in London, the church at its best is open to all. It welcomes all and should always be seeking to be a blessing to others. So we at St. Lawrence want to be a healthy church, just like any couple wants to have a healthy marriage. And so we're going to use the book of Acts as a health check, a spiritual MOT, an opportunity to be encouraged, inspired, and yes, maybe a little challenged. So first of all, let's do a bit of setting the scene. Obvious first question, why the book of Acts? Well, hopefully you kind of got the picture on that. It's because it's jam-packed with stories of how the first churches, led by Jesus' disciples, got going. The disciples had spent 3 years learning everything from Jesus, so the way that they went about doing church was massively shaped by him and what he taught them. Now, there's a careful point I want to make here. That doesn't mean they were perfect. We'll find that quite quickly. How does the old saying go? If you find the perfect church, don't join it, because you'll only mess it up or spoil it. That particularly applies to vicars, may I add. They weren't perfect. They did have arguments and make mistakes. They did get things wrong. But they did those things in the right way. They worked things through. They got back on track in the right way. And equally, they got lots of stuff right. They did church Jesus' way. And as a consequence, he massively blessed them and they massively grew. So that's a bit of a why. Now let me give you like a bit of the back cover blurb about the book of Acts. Let's look at the author and his agenda in writing this book. Well, obviously, we believe that the whole of the Bible is divinely inspired. We don't pick and choose. We don't take out bits we find challenging. It's God's word. But the human vessel, the author of the book of Acts, is a guy called Luke. He's a physician, a doctor. And Dr. Luke is a details guy. He's all about precision and accuracy and facts. As I guess, we'd all want our doctors to be, wouldn't we? Who wants to go for their pre-op consultation with the surgeon and for them to say something glibly like, ah, well, we'll open you up and see what happens? Who wants to go to their GP and for an awkward moment he says, was it 100 milligrams or 10 milligrams? I know too much is a bit dangerous. Never mind. And actually, as we heard in our first reading, Dr. Luke has written another book in the Bible. It's my favourite gospel. Just put that on the record. Luke's gospel. And as we heard in that first reading, he says this in his opening paragraph of that first book. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those whom from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. So when Dr. Luke says in our second reading, our Acts passage, in my former book, Theophilus, we can know the same agenda is here. Dr. Luke wants us to have confidence, to have faith in the events that he records and shares with us. And finally, he wants us to see the explicit link. The book of Acts is the second installment. It's part two. It's a continuation of Luke's gospel account of Jesus' life and ministry. And as we're reminded in the opening to our reading from Acts, Jesus has ascended into heaven. He's no longer physically present with his disciples. But more profoundly, he is present. He's present through the activity of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is present through the activity of God's people, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So that's a bit of the back cover blurb. Now let me give you a sort of mini review, a mini summary of some of the key themes that continually appear in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a narrative. It's a story of stories. It's a biography of the first disciples and the early church. But within it are some really strong themes that just come over again and again and again. First and most importantly, and as we've touched upon already, the early church is completely and totally Jesus-centred and Jesus-focused. Another thing we hear is that time and time again, we hear that they are passionate about prayer. And actually, they're equally passionate about the teaching of Jesus and making sure they are obedient to his direction. They just don't stop meeting to pray, to worship, and to read the scriptures together. It's just what they do. Secondly, they're deeply committed to deep fellowship. They share deeply in one another's lives. In the early church, they don't attend church or do church. They are church. They live church. It's about community and commitment to Jesus and one another. They know every detail of one another's lives. They know when they're high and when they're low, when they're struggling, when they're praising the Lord with all their gusto. Because they do deep fellowship. But as they do deep fellowship, they never become closed. They welcome strangers and outsiders. They're excited, joyful, and they constantly reach out, sharing their faith at every opportunity. And then finally, there's the big one that we'll just see week after week after week. They are empowered by the Holy Spirit. As we've heard in our reading today, the ministry, the activity, the power, the presence of the Holy Spirit is absolutely integral to the health of the church. As we'll hear over the coming weeks, there is no church without the Holy Spirit, just as there is no church without Jesus. The Holy Spirit isn't just for those crazy Pentecostal types. It's the power and the strength, and it's the lifeblood of every church and every Christian. So we've done a bit of the blurb about the author. We've done a bit of an overview. Now let's look a little bit at how a couple of those themes come out in the passage that we've read today. If you want to take your welcome sheets and look at verse 4, it says this: on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. But wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But wait for the gift my Father promised. Wait. Wait on God. Choosing to wait on God. Choosing to trust rather than doing things your own way, in your own strength, is key to being a healthy Christian and a healthy church. Let's be honest. Waiting can be hard. It can be unnerving. But it's so important that we are led by God. And remember, waiting involves action. If you're waiting for a train, but you never actually get up and get onto the train, you're not waiting for the train. You're sitting. Or worse still, you're missing the train. If you're a soldier hidden behind enemy lines, waiting for instructions, but you don't respond, you're not on active duty. You're lost. You're passive. So point one, healthy church, we grow because we wait. We wait, we actively seek, we pray, we listen for Jesus' instruction. We wait upon and receive his provision and guidance and power. And then we get on the train. We go for it. Healthy church, we grow because we wait on God's direction and his Holy Spirit. The second principle that we'll be reminded of over and over again, and again it's there very much in our passage, is that God's ways are best and God's ideas are bigger. Healthy churches grow because they know God's ways are best and God's ideas are bigger and better. Again, if you look at verse 4, Jesus has told the disciples to wait. And then into verse 6, then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Can you hear the excitement in the disciples there? The disciples know something big is going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes. But they just can't believe big enough. Their immediate reaction is, wow, Lord, at this time you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel. That is a big dream. To be fair to the disciples, it's massive. The kingdom of Israel at this time is occupied by the all-conquering, all-powerful Roman Empire. It's the biggest, greatest global superpower the world has ever seen. For Israel to kick the Romans out and for it to be restored to its former glories would be massive. But God's plan is bigger and better. It's bigger and better. Verse 7, Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Just notice, there's that wait on God theme again, isn't there? It's his timing, not ours. The disciples are, wow, we're going to kick the Romans out. But Jesus knows the Father's plan is so much bigger, so much better. The Father's vision, the plan, is the world. You will be empowered by the Holy Spirit and you'll go beyond your comfort zones, beyond where your human faith can take you, your own resources and abilities. God's plan is not our Jerusalem. It's not Judea and Samaria. It's the world. I wonder how big our vision is at St. Lawrence. In our hearts. Maybe if we're honest, to us, dreaming of seeing the whole of Biddulph turning to Jesus just feels massive. Maybe actually the idea of just some of our family and friends turning to Jesus seems massive. That's our Jerusalem. It's a massive prayer, like the disciples. Wow, we can kick the Romans out. That's a big dream. But Jesus says, it needs to be bigger. God's plan, my vision for you at St. Lawrence, is bigger. Set your sights higher. Believe in me. So healthy churches grow because they wait on God. Healthy churches grow because they seek and serve God's bigger vision. Which takes me to my third, and you'll be pleased to hear, final point. Healthy church, we grow because we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to use some technical language here that I learned at college. Okay, you ready? Jesus told the disciples and the early church to wait for the Holy Spirit because they were stuffed without him. You got that? Straight from theological college, that is. They were stuffed. They were powerless without the Holy Spirit. We can't be who God desires us to be unless we receive his help. The helper. How can we have the faith to wait on and follow God's direction without the Holy Spirit? How can we have the faith and the confidence to go for that bigger vision if our confidence will only take us to our Jerusalem? We need the Holy Spirit. How can we live for Jesus and share our faith in the everyday details of our lives? We need the Holy Spirit. At the heart of Christianity is that Jesus forgives us. He clears us up, washes us clean, so the Holy Spirit can come into our lives and help us to change, to be the people God made us to be. So here's our health check. Healthy church, we grow because we wait on God. Healthy church, we grow because we seek and serve Jesus' big vision. 3, healthy church, we grow because we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. So let's be encouraged. Let's be excited. And let's be challenged. Like those couples who come to our marriage preparation. Is there something to think about? Is there something to work on? How are we doing at praying? How are we doing at our fellowship? How are we doing at being excited to get together? To allow God's word to encourage us and inspire us and strengthen us. How we do about sharing our faith. Let's pray.